Well, good to see everybody this Thanksgiving weekend. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I was telling the first service about our experience. It was kind of unique this year. We were at Richard and Valerie's house, and there was this giant table. I don't know if anybody's seen Harry Potter, but the Great Hall with the giant table down the middle, that's what the house was like. It had this giant candelabra, and it was this, you know, two of everything, one for this side of the table, one for that side of the table. There must have been 25 people there. From all different nations. We brought our student from China. There was two students that stayed at the Vigneres house, one from Peru, one from Japan. And then my brother-in-law, he's like from another planet. And he brought his girlfriend's parents. One was from Belgium. The other one was from China. And so we had like this international meal. And we were sharing Thanksgiving together. It was really a fun experience. And so that was our Thanksgiving. Always adventurous, always fun, and all I need is a turkey in the oven and some Dallas Cowboys football on TV or something like that, and that's good for me. But that was our Thanksgiving this last year. Well, we are in a sermon series called Carbon Copy, and we've been talking about what it means to live our lives like Jesus. And a key verse for this entire series that we've talked about is, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And that's a given, right? That's something that I think we all attain to and understand. That's what discipleship really looks like. I want to talk about this morning. We started off in this series talk about the private life of Jesus. If you want to live your life publicly like him, it starts by living like him privately. And so in prayer and times of solitude with God, we looked at how many times the Gospels talk about Jesus getting away from all the stress, all the chaos in his life to find solitude with God. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been building on this theme of his public life and his mission in the world. We talked about how he was about his father's business. Even from a young age, he knew that he had to be about his father's business. He had a mission statement taken straight out of the book of Isaiah. He was focused, he was fixated upon doing what God had called him to do in this life. And so we are called to that, to live that same kind of a way, to find what it is that God has created us to do, to pursue that to the best of our ability. And this morning I want to talk about never giving up, persisting, persevering like Jesus did. And so if we want to live our life like Jesus did, our lives ought to be marked by perseverance. And I want to open this up just by talking about experience I had all the way back in junior high. When I was in junior high, I got roped into running with the track team. And I was not into track. I did not like running particularly. Most sports that I participated in as a kid, whether it was soccer or basketball, there was running involved, but you never thought about the running. You always thought about scoring the goal or making the basket, right? Or getting back on defense or whatever else. You never really thought or worried so much about running. What I found in track was all you could think about was running and the pain in your lungs, and it was this miserable experience, right? So I got roped in. We went to a small Christian school, and the coach of the track team also happened to be the soccer coach, and he said, hey, you can run. You're an athlete. Why don't you join the track team? We only have two boys. We need a few more boys to join the team. And so I got roped into it, not really knowing what I was getting into. I think there was going to be some cute girls there, so I decided to join. And I remember, you know, practice was just running around. Like, you would just go run around the field a few times or whatever and run this sprint and run that. And I was just like, this is just pointless. Like, what are we even doing? We're just running around in circles. It's crazy. And then I got to my first track meet, and that was an experience that just blew me away. I'd never run in a meet before. I'd never competed in track. And I remember I was assigned to the 800. I didn't even know that what race I was going to run in until that day. I showed up and he's like, you're running the 800. And I was like, what's that? That's two times around the track. All right, I can do that, you know? So I line up and there's all these guys around me that are tall, long, look like track competitors. I was short, squatty, you know, 5'5", tiny little seventh grade kid, you know, looking up at all these guys. And, you know, the guy with the gun, and he starts it, and they just start off cruising, and I'm like, two times around, this is crazy, and I'm just trying to keep up with them. I'm at a full sprint, you know, as fast as I can go just to keep up with them. And I get through one lap, and I am just in pain. I'm agonizing, just dying, trying to catch a breath. And I get to about halfway through the second lap, And it's me and, you know, all these guys just ahead of me. I'm trying to keep up with them. And this one guy just looks like he doesn't belong in track and field at all, right? He's overweight. He's got asthma. He's, you know, dealing with some things. And he's laboring a little bit behind me. And there's this thing in track called a kick, right? And it's what you do at the end of a race where you just take off and you get everything you've got and you sprint towards the finish line. I had no idea what a kick was, right, until these guys kicked it into gear. I had been kicking the whole way, right? I was sprinting as best that I could to keep up with these guys. And they kick and they just take off and I'm just left in the dust. And it was everything I do. This kid behind me, you know, it didn't belong on the track, is beating me. And I'm just like, everything I could do just to keep up with him, right, to finish and save some face. And it was the most miserable experience I've ever had of endurance running and persevering through the pain of burning lungs. That day, I just quit track and field. I was like, I am done. And to this day, I tell my kids, they wanted to just join track. I was like, track is terrible. You don't want to join track. It's awful experience. But I wanted to start with that because when it comes to life, oftentimes the scriptures describe it as a race that is to be run. And one of the constant themes that show up in the scriptures, time and time again, I felt like I was going to throw up, is the race of perseverance and enduring through that. Whether it's the Apostle Paul or the passage we're going to look at this morning, we are called to a life of endurance. We are called to persevere much in life. And as difficult, as hard, as painful as that can be, that is in many ways what the life of a Christian looks like, what the life of Jesus certainly looked like. And he is who we are called to emulate. And so we should expect adversity. We should expect pain. We should expect hardship. We should expect that there are things that we are going to have to push through, persevere, and endure in life. And so I want to talk to those of you who may be on the verge of giving up on something that God has called you to do. That you may be on the verge of giving up on something that God has promised you, or losing hope in something that God has promised you. And I want to encourage you to persevere like Jesus. We serve a faithful God. Scriptures say that he who is promised is faithful. And so he is going to give us the grace that we need. He is going to show up when he has promised. And what we have hope for is not a hope that is in vain. And so I want to encourage you, keep working. Keep moving forward. Keep running. Keep pursuing that which God has called you to. Keep hoping for whatever it is that might be just beyond your gaze or just around the corner, because it is coming if you will keep going, if you will persevere, if you will keep running this race. I want to take you to a passage in Hebrews in a moment, in Hebrews chapter 12, and if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. But I want to talk a little bit about the audience who the writer of Hebrews is writing to. He's writing to a group of Christians who in many ways are facing the pressures and the persecutions of life, and they're about to give up on the race. They're tired. They're persecuted. What little strength they have is waning, and they are about to give in. And for these early Christians, you know, they lived with this belief that the return of Jesus was right around the corner, that it was imminent, that it could happen any day. In fact, a lot of scholars and theologians would say that the reason the Acts chapter 2 church that shared all their possessions, that went all in for the cause, the reason they were so willing to do that was the power of the Holy Spirit, but as well, they believed that, hey, I don't even need this stuff anyways. Jesus is coming back any day, right? And so there was this imminent belief. Christ was going to return. He was going to come. And so it's been now some 60 to 70 years since the resurrection of Jesus, and they're still waiting, and they're still hoping, and they're still pursuing. They're still running, you know, this race that he has called them to, and they're wondering, okay, when is it over, right? Because it's getting intense. Right around the time that this letter was written, most likely it was the reign of Nero, a brutal emperor broke out, you know, persecution broke out against the church, and it was brutal, and it was dangerous to be a Christian. You know, they were dealing with the adversity of that, and they were dealing with the pain and the hardship that came from just being social outcasts, really, in many ways. And so there was a lot of pressures on them. There's a lot of things that they were having to go through. And we find that the writer of Hebrews is just this exhorter. He's encouraging them. He's motivating them. He's trying to give them a pep talk to keep pursuing their calling, to keep holding on to the things that God had called him to. And so his message is simple. Keep running, keep pursuing, keep fighting, don't ever give up, and do what Jesus has done. Persevere like Jesus, endure like Jesus. And so let's take a look at this passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So the writer of Hebrews here, he compares our life with a race that has been marked out for us. And again, this is a picture that we get time and time again within the scriptures, that our life is like a race and that we are runners within that race. It's marked out for us. There are twists, there are turns, there are different sections. Some might be uphill, some might be downhill, some might be straightaways where it's smooth sailing. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm in the uphill portion right now in my life, right? And that's just the way it goes. I mean, this race has been marked out for us. It has different segments to it. Different seasons of life as we are running through the race look very differently. And one thing that the writer of Hebrews points out to us here is there are obstacles to overcome in this race. In fact, there's a number of things that we are going to come up against. Different things that will provide adverse conditions, trials, tribulations, all sorts of opposition to us finishing that race. And he assumes that. He says there are obstacles in this. There are going to be some things that you encounter. And he details three things in particular that I want to point out, one of which is unique, I think, to you and I, and two of which I think are something we share with Jesus. These challenges that we face in this journey of life, in this race of life that we face, are like obstacles. The first one that he points out is entanglements, the entanglements of sin. And he encourages us, hey, untangle your sin. That's one of the things we're called to, untangling our sin. Sin is in many ways like an entanglement. It will trip you up. It's deceptive because when you first engage in sin, the consequences are always immediate. Right? Sometimes they are, but a lot of times they're not immediate. They come later. Right? And so the deception is, oh, I can engage in this. I can deal with a little bit of this. Or I can just slip up here or slip up there or turn a blind eye to this for a while, and it catches up to you. Right? There may not be instantaneous consequences, but all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it takes you out. I was watching some football this last weekend, in particular the Apple Cup. I don't know who cares about the Apple Cup. I care. I've been a Husky fan since the time I was a kid, so it was a very good experience for me. My dad is a Cougar fan, lives on the east side of the state, and you can bet that I called him after that trouncing of the Cougars. And so one of the things you see in football all the time is a runner who breaks away. And he's breaking away, he's sprinting, he's free and clear of all the traffic. And it's amazing how many times this happens. The defender is chasing just behind him. And he thinks he's off, he thinks he's good, he thinks it's touchdown bound. And that chaser will just kind of tap. And it's amazing. It could just be a finger on the heel, right? Just hit him right across the back of the heel. And it has this effect of just kind of doing just enough to kind of ruin his gait or hit his foot against the other. And then he's flat on his face. Boom, right? I mean, that so many times. If I think about sin and how it has tripped people up, it comes out of the blue, comes all of a sudden, they're on their face and they're like, what in the world just happened to me, right? But this is the hidden consequences of sin. It entangles us. It causes us to get stuck and to lose time and to be distracted from the thing that we are really about pursuing. I would liken it to this, and untangling sin is the metaphor I used because it's like, I don't know if you have this, but in our house we have this junk drawer. And in that junk drawer, any given month, there tends to be this just bird's nest of cords and things all, you know, just confused together. You know, there's Apple chargers, there's some charge cord for a digital camera we don't even own anymore. There's like my daughter's sewing string mixed up in there, right? There's just this conglomeration of all these cords and things that are all tangled up. And it takes so much time. You got to go through each one by one and just untangle it. And so the writer of Hebrews says, man, you can get so entangled in sin. And one of the things that we have to do is we have to sit there and untangle it. And it takes time. It takes focus. And it is a distraction. But man, you've got to untangle yourself. You got to do that maintenance, you know, week after week, day after day, you know, to untangle these things that are slowing you down and hindering you from pursuing that which God has called you to. They are so oftentimes just distractions. And I don't want to make it not serious. Sin is a serious issue, but a lot of times they're just distractions. They're just entanglements. They're just things that slow us down. And he says, don't be hindered by those things. Don't allow those things to be an obstacle. You need to move forward. You need to pursue that for which you were called to. So he says, don't get messed up in entanglements. Untangle the sin in your life. And the second thing he focuses on, and this is something we share with Jesus, or at least in this instance, is shame. And he says Jesus scorned his shame. He scorned the shame of the cross. Say that five times fast. He scorned the shame of the cross. You know, shame is looking back. Where God has called us to look forward, God has called us as runners in a race to always be looking forward. Shame is looking back. This is like the cardinal rule in running. No looking back, right? You'll veer off course. Or if you look back, you're going to be worried about those who are catching up with you and not focused on the finish line. And so every coach will tell you, don't look back. It's going to slow you down. And what's interesting in this passage is that Jesus is facing off against shame, even though he was never a sinner. But the scriptures say that he is facing off against our shame, right? He's dealing with our shame. He didn't deserve the cross, and yet he went to it and he faced it head on, taking our shame upon himself, and he dealt with it. And he dealt with it by scorning shame. This is so key, you know, because shame is only an obstacle in our life if we give it the power that it desires to have over us. But we have to give into it, right? We have to allow it to be victorious over us. And Jesus here is scorning shame. And I love this. I get this picture. I don't know, you know, what you think of when you think of Jesus scorning shame. But for me, I get this picture of Jesus speaking to shame. And he's saying to shame, you are not going to overcome me. You are not going to have the final word. And if we're going to go about this, you know, for 10 rounds, before that bell rings on the 10th round, I'm going to knock you out, right? I'm going to deal with you. And Jesus is speaking to the shame in this moment. And I have no definitive proof that Jesus was trash-talking shame, right? But I believe that he would advocate for you and I to be able to do that, right? I think he would be okay with it. He'd approve of it. So I'm going to preach that this morning, that you can speak to your shame. You could speak to it, speak against it. It's seeking to bury you. Don't let yourself be overcome by it. Say no to the shame in your life. Think of it this way. Jesus was facing off against these things that were inducing, creating this shame experience for him. His enemies in that moment were vindicated, at least for a time, because Jesus is suffering the consequences of what they felt was blasphemy, right? That he was claiming to be somebody that he was not in their eyes. So they're vindicated in that moment. Jesus is experiencing that shame. He's naked and exposed. You know, it should have been a source for shame in anybody, especially in that day and age. He's bloody, he's beaten, he's made to look weak, even though he is the Son of God. He's mocked as a poser and a fake. He's experiencing you know, the full force of all of these shameful thoughts, all of this shameful oppression, and he's having to speak to it. You know, shame had a lot of ammo pointed against him on that day, but Jesus scorned it. He didn't allow it to attach itself to him. Those who are defeated by shame, they tend to lash out against others. They tend to make excuses. They fold under the pressure. Jesus didn't do any of those things. In fact, what do we see at the end as he's hanging on the cross? He turns to those who are accusing him, mocking him, crucifying him, and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus did not give in to the shame that was an adversary to him as he was going to the cross. He scorned it. another obstacle that we face, and we certainly share this with Jesus as he has called us to carry our cross, is just the cross. The cross, enduring the cross in life, is something that we have all been called to. It's an obstacle that we face, I think, many different times. I think there are different crosses in our life and different seasons of life. But the cross is your ultimate source of pain. You know, it might be, for you in this season, a person, a relationship. It might have a name to it when you think of what is my cross to bear. It might be a person. It might be that job that you are in or that job that you don't have. It might be a situation in your past that has up until this point not been addressed. It might be an addiction that you're desperately working to overcome. What is your cross to bear? Jesus says that we, if we are to follow him, are to carry our cross. He carried his cross, the weight of the world on his shoulders. We are to carry our cross. Now, the difficulty here is our bodies are designed to avoid pain. This is why we limp, right? When a limb is hurting, right? We're trying to avoid the pain of that, and that oftentimes can be a good idea. We avoid touching hot things. We avoid touching sharp things. But here, Jesus is called to endure the pain, to walk through the pain, and sometimes there's no way around the pain. We have to walk through it. We have to pursue it by moving through it as best as we can. I was recently whining a couple of weeks ago about back pain. You may remember this. And I was dealing with just, I'd throw my back out playing basketball, and it was just killing me. It was always on my mind. It was something I just couldn't get rid of. And I was playing basketball with a friend of mine who's a sports medicine doctor, and he was just saying, you just got to play through it, right? And I'm like, what? Play through? I mean, it kills. Like, every time I play, it's like my back is out. I'm in bed all day the next day. And so sure enough, the next week, I went out there. I gutted it out. I was just hurting, like in pain. He's like, you got to stretch. You got to work out. You just got to play through it. Your back's just tight. And so I was like, you're crazy. I went and played. The next day, I was like, you are out of your mind. Like, this is the worst advice I've ever received. I couldn't even walk. You know, it was so painful. And I kept stretching, I kept moving through the process, and I was just like, okay, you know, maybe you're right, you are a doctor after all. And so I kept stretching, I kept working out, and finally, just this week, it's been like a month, and just this week I could finally say, okay, like it's manageable, like I can work through this, I could see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I just, sure enough, just had to work through it, right? My muscles were tight, and I'm not advocating for this, you know, not every sickness is just tough it out, grind it out. But sometimes we're called to go to the pain and to experience the pain and to endure it. And there's no way around it except for through it. And that certainly is the case for Jesus as he went to the cross. And I think so many times in our lives, that is the truth for us. Don't avoid it. Don't try to work around it. God has put it in your life, and he's called you to endure it and to persevere it for some purpose that you may not know yet. You know, I was thinking about the experience of being a kid in the backseat of a car on a road trip. When we talk about the race marked out for us, when we talk about this journey of life that we are on, I think so many times our perspective is like a child in the backseat of a car on a long road trip. Yeah, and that's the question. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, and even to this day, and I don't know why this is, because kids these days, you know, this is like my 2 miles in the snow to school, both ways, you know, moment. But kids these days, they have all these smart devices. They have DVDs in the car. They have every reason to be entertained. And yet still, I get this question, especially from my youngest to this day. Are we there yet? Are we there? When is this going to be over? This hell, it's horrible, you know. And it's like, are you kidding me? You were just entertained all the way there. I mean, do you know what it was like for me as a kid sitting back there? You're entertained with Mad Libs and license plate games, right? That's all we had. That's all we had. And these kids these days, I'm telling you. But, you know, from their perspective, they don't know where they're going. They don't know how many miles are left, right? They have no idea, and so they're like, this could be an eternity. Like, I have no idea when we are going to stop or when we're going to get to where are we going again, right? They don't even know where they're going half the time. And I think that a lot of times, you know, from our perspective, God has his view. right? It's that God's eye view, right? He could see, he can look down, he sees, he knows where we're going. He is the one who has marked the race out for us, right? He knows every twist and every turn. He knows that final leg. He knows what our journey looks like. We can't see it. We can't see the other side. Sometimes we can't see the prize at the end. We don't even know that we're near the finish line. We have no idea a lot of times where it is that we are at in the race. And so we're like this kid calling out to the navigator, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And this oftentimes is our experience. And so what the writer of Hebrews encourages us to do is he says, keep your eyes on the prize. The key to finishing a race strong is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because our reward is in him. What's more, Jesus models something for us, and the writer of Hebrews here makes this clear. He says that he endured the cross, he endured the mockery of shame and sin and all those things for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Right? He's looking forward, he's not looking back. Right? His eyes are fixed on the prize, and his joy is us. Knowing that he is achieving for us in that moment the grace that we need to overcome all of our struggles, all of our pain, our hardship, our challenges, delivering us out of death and into life. Jesus is pursuing us. He's doing that in that moment, and that joy is what is fixated in his mind. His eyes are on the prize. This is why I love, you know, coming to church every weekend on a Sunday morning. I love coming here and worshiping with you because we have an opportunity to fix our eyes on Jesus. And I know not everybody's on time, by the way, for the worship service, but this is the most powerful part of Sunday morning. We have an opportunity to rise above the challenges that we face during the week, you know, whether it's that person or that job or that situation that you're facing off against. And we face all sorts of stress, anxiety, problems, walls, challenges. We feel pinned in sometimes, and we have this opportunity to come into the presence of Jesus. And the scriptures say that we are seated with him in heavenly places. And we can go and be with him, eyes on Jesus, seated with him in his throne room, see things from a different perspective, look down with him and say, hey, there is an end to this. And God is going to make a way where there is no way. And what is impossible for you has been made possible because of Jesus Christ. And his grace is alive in you. He's working in you. He's working all of these things out, working your salvation out. He's working a breakthrough for you in that situation, a breakthrough for you in that relationship. And we have this opportunity to be with Jesus in his presence, to speak these things. I mean, think of these, some of these themes that came out in this song. God with us. God for us, nothing can come against. No one can stand between us, right? I mean, these powerful themes in worship, we're reminded over and over again, don't focus on the problems, don't look back at the shame, don't allow these obstacles to hinder you. Keep your eyes on the prize. I want to close with a story from a friend of mine in Kenya. His name is Simeon, and many of you, you know Simeon, or you know of Simeon. There's a picture. Man, you guys are good. You guys are good. I told Corbett, I forgot the picture of Simeon, and he did this while I was up here preaching. So this is Simeon. A few months ago, I had the opportunity to be with him and, you know, spent a couple of evenings just talking with him about his life and heard some of these stories that I'm going to talk about in a moment. But Simeon, you grow up in Kenya, and it's just a different life experience from our life experience. You know, anybody thinks they have problems? Come spend a few moments with Pastor Simeon here because he has got a story to tell. And I think it was Richard that first wrote this in one of his blog posts, and I grabbed a hold of it. And it's a story of Simeon from Simeon's perspective of what he went through in those early days as he was growing up. And just listen to this when it comes to perseverance and endurance. Just listen from this seasoned veteran of the faith, the seasoned Jesus follower. He says, when I was 7 years old, my mother sent me to school. She could not afford a uniform, so I went to school without one. All I had was a torn shirt and a pair of ripped shorts that showed my bare buttocks to the whole world. Every Wednesday, we stood for inspection. Wednesday was my day. It was the day I was caned in front of the whole class for not having a uniform. Week after week, I was caned, but I came to school anyway. I learned to take it like a man. I would pull my shoulders back and refuse to cry, so they caned me harder. When I came home with welts on my back, my mother could only hug me and pray for me. We had no other choice. I now look back on those days as the days when the Lord put strength in my soul to endure the trials of life and never give up. That is the reason why I am what I am today. No one ever had faith in me, but I never gave up. No one ever helped me, so I helped myself. I showed up and refused to go away, so they gave me jobs. I went places without money, and I learned that God always makes a way. I was a poor boy who never had shoes until he was 19 years old. But today I'm a pastor and a bishop over many churches. Faith for me was something that made me persevere and dare to do the impossible. A gift from God that has given me courage through my entire life. I want to read that last line for you because I think it just sums up his journey. He says, faith for me was something that made me persevere and dare to do the impossible. A gift from God that has given me courage through my entire life. When I was there a couple of months ago, it was his 50th wedding anniversary and his retirement from over 50 years in ministry. And it was this moment where everybody in his life was saying to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, and he still has things ahead of him, but it represented the end of a certain season of life for him. And when I look at his life, and when I think of his story and all these things that he has persevered and endured throughout the course of his life, I just think to myself, what do I ever have to complain about? I mean, what do I have that it in some way even compares to what it is that he has gone through? And Simeon, obviously Jesus being the ultimate example, but Simeon is another example of a man who has walked through the fire and has not allowed himself, well, he's been burned a few times, but has not allowed himself to be taken out. And he's a man who I draw inspiration from, just knowing no matter what difficulties, no matter what challenges, no matter what things that God has called me to persevere and endure through, that I can do it, that I can do it, that I can be a good disciple of Jesus, that I could do as Jesus has done, that I could do as Simeon and Richard and other men and women in my life who have gone before me have done, that we can do it. We can push through, we can make it. And so if you are in the moment of struggle, if you are feeling this close to giving up on something God has called you to or receiving a promise that you've been waiting and hoping for time and time again, I just want to say, keep pursuing. Keep moving forward. Keep running. Don't ever stop. Don't give up. God is going to make a way where there's no way. His grace is going to sustain you. It could be that your breakthrough is just around the next corner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the ways that you work in us and through us. God, we know that we may not like it in the moment. God, it may not feel as though it is anything good at all. But God, you are producing within us a faith that can stand the test of time. You are producing in us, God, through fire, through pain, through hardship, an inner strength and a grace that can be used to your advantage in the future. And God, I just pray that you would continue that work inside each and every one of us, in and through our lives. God, as we are pursuing you, as we are endeavoring to live our lives for you and the calling that you have for us, that we would endure, that we would persevere, that we would push through that pain, that we would get our second wind, that we would find the inspiration that we need to make it to the end of that hill, to crest that hill, God, to get through that section, to whatever else it might be. God, and so we pray for your strength. We pray for your grace. We pray for that endurance. Don't let us be entangled. Don't let us be distracted. Don't let us be overcome by shame. And certainly, God, do not allow us to avoid or to walk around that which we have to run through. God, we give these challenges over to you. We pray for your strength to endure. In Jesus' name, amen.